verse number 4. The Bible said, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Lord, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you for giving your life. Lord, we're also grateful for the many soldiers who paid the ultimate price and gave life and limb, Lord, so that we could have the freedom to come together and to worship as we're doing here right now. Lord, I pray that you would help our church. I pray, Lord, that we would be wise to never forget, Lord, to always be mindful of the sacrifice that was paid for our souls, and Lord, also the sacrifice that it was paid for us to have the freedoms that we enjoy. And I pray that as I preach this morning, that you would reach in and your mighty hand would touch someone and you would help someone in a way that only that you can. Lord, I pray that you would give grace in this hour. I pray that you would help. Lord, I pray that you would help my mind and my heart, and you would call to my memory what I've studied and allow me, Lord, to preach what I believe that you've laid on my heart to preach. God, give me your wisdom. Give me your words. Give me your thoughts. Use me, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray and ask these things. Amen. In John chapter number 14, we looked at over the past 2 weeks, those first three verses, and they sit so wonderfully in history and in our lives, where the Lord is, of course, having a conversation with Peter, but he's also given us these words to help and comfort us and to give us wisdom for the day. And usually when these first three verses are quoted, they're quoted along with the last three verses, the ones that I read to you this morning. But there's so much here in the Scripture that we can find, that we can dig out when we care enough to study about the Word of God or study the Word of God, that we can get to know so much more than what face value is. I think sometimes with the Bible we have this attitude that it's a book that is written for our comfort. And we can use the words of God to comfort one another. The Bible tells us to comfort one another with those words in 1 Thessalonians, and thank God for that passage of Scripture as well. But the Bible is so much more than just a book for men to find comfort and help. It is the written words of God. It is the record of our infallible Savior who came to this earth. And it is the record of His words that He spoke to His disciples, those who believe in Him and those who trust in Him. And because of the words He said all those years ago, you and I have the privilege of reading those same words and knowing those same words and then having those words applied to our heart and our life that will change our heart and our life. Earlier, Brother David said something about people are seeking to fill that void that is inside of them. And I assure you that the Word of God is enough to fill any void that you have. The Word of God is enough to help you with any void that you're dealing with. Whether you are a Christian who has been saved for years, but you have never grown in Christ, I believe that there are people who get saved and they never grow any in the Word of God. I believe there, I tell you one thing that thrilled my heart. I am friends, I guess you could say, or I follow some of our kids on the various social medias, and we have a couple of them that do some Bible studies, and things of that nature, and man, that warmed my heart. But not long ago, we baptized a young lady, and her and another young man in our church got together, and they were doing a Bible study together over Zoom. And I thought, man, when I was a teenager, that was the last thing on my mind. The only thing I knew that Zoomed was my truck, amen? And it'd go pretty fast. But I thought, what a privilege that we have to have young people that are interested in the Word of God and interested in truth. You know why, church? They're trying to fill that void that has been left there by the world. They're trying to fill that emptiness that is in their heart and in their life. And there is nothing so great as the Word of God to fill that void for you. And so last week we looked at the first three verses of this chapter. We saw our heavenly home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise that we found. But in the next three verses that I read to you this morning, we see where Christ reveals the path to that heavenly home. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but only a few want to go through Jesus. Well, Jesus laid down the law and let everyone know that the way that someone will get to heaven is not by their good works. It is not because they are baptized. Amen. It is not because they have felt like they needed to give money, so they gave a lot of money. It's not because they did something that is admirable before the world. It will be and is because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so in these verses, we see Christ revealing the path to His and our heavenly home, and anyone that will trust in Him, they will go through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's jump right into that. The first thing that we see that Jesus begins by making an assertion toward these disciples that were seated there in that upper room. We must never forget, church, the context of where we're preaching from and what's happening inside this passage of Scripture. See, we often take Scripture out of context by solely applying it to our lives, but we must remember that this is a conversation taking place between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus and Peter and the disciples that are seated in this upper room. And so He looks to them and He says to them in verse number 4, "And whither I go, you know." He's let them know, you know where I'm going. And the way, you know. Jesus has never left any of His disciples ignorant as to what He was doing. You go back through the Word of God and you will see in the New Testament that Jesus would teach them and He would tell them everything that they needed to know. So much so that He told them, when I am gone, the Holy Spirit will come and He will recall to you what I have already taught you. Jesus did not wait until the end of the 3 years that He discipled these men to tell them everything they needed to know. As we look back over the life of Jesus, we see Him teaching them lesson after lesson, item after item, thing after thing. Jesus taught them, and this particular teaching or this particular thing was that He had taught them whom He was and where He was going. And so He asserts to them, you know where I'm going. I'm not going somewhere that you don't know. I'm not going to be a stranger that passes off the scene and you never get to see me again. And so He had been telling them in John 13 and verse number 33, He called them little children. He knew exactly how to address them and how to talk to them. He said, "Yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now say I unto you." I believe it's in verse number 36 of that one where He tells
Peter that whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And so he's already let them know where he's going, what his plan is, and what he's going to do. Jesus would soon leave this world and would become the forever guide over to Glory Land. I don't do this often, but I read this story this week during my studies, and I wanted to include it and share it with you guys because I believe it drives a good point home. There was a pioneer missionary in Africa who tells how that he was taking the gospel to a new tribe that was far to the north from where he was. And so with his help, he arrived at a village, and at that village there were no other guides that would go further than that village. They would only go to that village, and they stopped there. And so the missionary went to the village chief, and he asked the chief if there was anyone else that would take him to this northern tribe that he had heard about. And the chief got a hold of a man, and the man was tall, and he was battle-scarred, and he was carrying a large axe or machete, and had a big thing. He had scars all over his body, and the man was quite a interesting character and kind of intimidating to look at. And so the chief had summoned him over there to him, and they made a deal, and the next morning they were going to set out and go to that northern tribe and get up there. And as they set off through the bush following the new guide that the missionary had, the way that they were going became more and more rough, and the terrain was more and more difficult, and it got harder and harder to see. And occasionally they would see a white blaze on a tree somewhere that would let you know that somebody had been up through here before. And so they got to a point where the missionary decided that the path was too narrow, and they needed to stop and they needed to halt. And he stopped and he asked the guide, was he sure that he knew where he was going? Was he sure that he understood that he was trying to get to the northern tribe? And the man looked at the missionary and he said, I came from that northern tribe. And I came down through here and created this blaze on these trees that you see. I carved the path. And I haven't been back there in a long time, but I'm going back now. And so the man was carrying him back to where home was. And the missionary decided maybe he should follow him. The man looked at the missionary, pulled himself up to his proper height, and he said, I have this axe in my hand. You see the scars on my body. With this axe, I blazed the trail to that tribal village. I came from there. These scars I received when I made that way. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way, is what the man said to him. You say, oh, preacher, that's just a story about a missionary and a man that's trying to help him get to a village. Well, I see a little bit more into it than that. I see a type and a picture in that little story of Christ, because before Christ, there was no way to God. There was the atonement with God. Don't you dry up on me, you Bible scholars I'm looking at. There was the atonement, but there wasn't no way to get in there. You had to be a special breed, amen? You had to have a special bloodline. There had to be something special about you. But Jesus, amen, went to the cross. He went the way. His body bears the marks today of the price he paid to blaze the trail to that northern tribe, that northern city that we're going to some glorious day. Jesus is our guide and will always be our guide. And before him there was no way. Jesus said to them, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, old Thomas was there. Now we give Thomas a hard time. We call him Doubting Thomas, as though we're some kind of spiritual giant. That's one thing that always amazes me. We talk about the Apostle Peter like that we wouldn't have done the same thing. We can't even make it through a school or a work day and remembering Christ, let alone through a night where trials are happening and people are hostile to Christianity or to believing in Him. Amen. We give old Peter a bad rep, and we give old Tom, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Man, he's standing there with Jesus, and he said, well, he didn't know if he believed Jesus or not, so we're just going to call him Doubting Thomas. Let's just remove the word doubting and just call him Thomas, because I believe we can identify with him. But Thomas, after Jesus made that assertion to them, Thomas made an assessment. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, Thomas was not one to fake his faith. There are some people that have an attitude of fake it till you make it when it comes to serving the Lord. Now, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants unfeigned faith, not faith that is just falsified, or faith that appears faithful when you're in church on Sunday morning, or when you're with people that are of Christianity. I was talking to a man just yesterday, and I'm so excited to hear the rest of his story. He's been saved out of Mormonism, and I got just a little taste of his testimony. I can't wait. He's liable to come speak for us. I don't know. Anyway, I'm y'all okay? I said he got saved out of it, and so. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing, but Thomas was not one to have just a feigned or a fake faith. He had to see something that gave him some substantial knowledge or some evidence. Thomas was more, if I could say it this way, was more logical than the rest of those disciples. Thomas wanted to see, except I see the side of him. Except I see the prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe. That's what Thomas said. Now we like to criticize old Thomas for that, but the fact of the matter is if one of our bills isn't going to get paid, or we don't know where something's going to come from, instead of waiting on God, we just start saying, well, I don't know if God's going to meet this need or not. Old Thomas here, he needed something more than what the other disciples had. For his faith to be substantiated. I want you to know that like he did with Thomas, the Lord will answer your questions. I came up in a church culture where you couldn't ask questions. Now that might not sit well with you, me talking about that, but that's what it was. I was given the ultimatum that if you ask a question, then you just simply weren't believing. I don't know what in the world that generation does to reconcile with old Elijah, the great fiery prophet, who said, Lord, I'm the only one left here. The presence of a question does not mean the absence of faith. It means that you need to know something that only the Lord can answer. And the Lord is a big boy. And He comes with receipts. And He will answer the questions you have in your mind. He has the power and the ability and the strength and the wisdom. Does that mean that at the immediate time that you call out to God that He's going to answer then? He might want you to go through a process to get that answer. See, we live in this information technology world where we can instantly contact. We have friends right now, and I don't know if you have started praying about South Africa yet, but the events of this past week, you see what's happening in South Africa. We have missionaries who are in South Africa, people who are planning to go to South Africa to carry the gospel. If you are wise, United States Christian, start praying for South Africa. We can contact people on the other side of the world. Our kids in Children's Church have had Zoom calls and FaceTime meetings with missionary James Miyashita in Japan. While we're at church, they're over there having breakfast, and he graciously accepted. We live in the day of technology to where we expect everything to be instant. God doesn't operate that way. And He doesn't have to operate that way. He doesn't have to affirm your need to have your question answered in that moment. He is God and He's sovereign. And He's well able to answer your question. Preacher, can you prove that to me from the Bible? Well, I'd be glad to. See, in the Old Testament, people had questions, and so God told the Israelites in Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The things that I preach to you, they are not revolutionary, they are Bible. And they are available to anyone who will seek after the Lord and will ask the Lord to show them things. Well, prove that to us, preacher. Okay, Jeremiah 29:12 says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. It doesn't say I'm going to hearken just to the pastor. I'm going to hearken just to the evangelist or the church leader or the Sunday school teacher. It's not just them. It's not a specific thing. It's any Christian that is willing to pursue God will find the answers that they need. There might be a preacher that lets you down. Your own preacher might let you down. You come to him looking for an answer. You know what? Give him a break. He may not know. I realize that on Sunday mornings while I'm preaching, that I might look like I got everything figured out, but I don't. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, you got your ducks in a row. I said, I don't even know if these are my ducks, and they sure enough ain't in no row. Amen. The Lord is well able to help you through your life. In the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9, He said something that should revolutionize Christians in their life. He said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord never has been afraid of a question from a finite man. There might be some men that was afraid to answer questions. Let's talk about that real quick. Accountability is your friend. Having accountability, I like to run. I don't like to run necessarily by myself all the time. There are some times I run by myself, but I don't like to run always by myself. And so I get up about 4 o'clock in the morning a couple days a week, and I'm on the track or meeting a group of people at 4:45. And it is primarily women that are in their run group. There are a few other men that are in there. And some of those women are very tender-hearted, kind-hearted, just like you guys around here. And I know that if I don't show up, I'm going to get a message. I'm going to get somebody saying, you missed today. That ain't like you to miss. Where are you at? You know what that's called? It's called accountability. You didn't show up. Why didn't you show up? Well, I was tired. Lazy rascal, get out of bed and run. You know, that's something that we need down at the church house. Hey, you didn't show up. Where are you at? Well, I believe that's the preacher's job. I'd love for you to run my footsteps for a week. I'll give you my phone for 3 days. Y'all okay? We need accountability. We need accountability down at the church house. We need accountability for one another. When we see somebody slipping spiritually, we need accountability. We've gotten so enamored by just not rocking the boat that we leave accountability on the outside. Well, I don't want to offend nobody. I don't guess I'll call them. So what if they get offended? Sometimes we just have to put on our big boy clothes, big girl clothes, and be offended.
Good preacher, Brother Josh. Good preacher.
Accountability offends. Sometimes it hurts. But boy, it's helpful. Wouldn't it be good to know that if we don't show up or we're not somewhere where we're supposed to be, that someone from the church cares enough to call? Where you at? Or when we're going through something that prevents us from being where we need to be with the Lord, and we have someone that says, "Hey, I've been praying." Did you know telling someone and actually praying for someone are two different things? If you will actually pray for them and then tell them you're praying for them, it will bring accountability through the Holy Spirit. That's all free. Boy, we need accountability. You know, if Thomas had not asked the question that he asked, we may have never heard the Lord's wonderful answer that he gave. Jesus gives them assurance. Jesus saith unto him in verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas wasn't just asking Jesus about his physical whereabouts. If I can read between the lines and see some other questions that are in Thomas's main question, I believe that there are three of these questions that are found in a human heart that even in our day and time, here's the first one, is Thomas is in a sense implying, how can I be saved? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way." I read a story once about a maze of hedges, and for a small fee, you could go in there and wander around and possibly get lost. Matter of fact, now that I think about it, I have paid to go to a corn maze and get lost. I remember we walked in one time, and a man, as we're walking in, he said, "I hope you get lost." I thought, well, that was rude. "I hope you get lost." But in this one, the hedges are high, the lanes are narrow, and there's constant intersections by other lanes, and they go off in all kinds of directions. And in the middle of that maze, there is an open space with some benches there where you can sit after you're thoroughly lost. And it doesn't take long to get lost. So after you arrive back in the middle of the maze a number of times, and you begin to think that there's no way out, most of the time there'll be a young attendant that will come walking up and say, "Are you people lost?" "No, man, I just thought I'd hang out here in the middle of the maze. I'm good, bro. I'm about to make you a new path because I can see the road from here. And I was taught when I was growing up to go to the road." So after you realize that you're lost, mostly they are, the attendant will look at you and say, "Follow me." And he takes a turn this way and that way, and then there you are. You're outside. You're free. You're free to go. So what would make the difference between being lost inside and being free outside? Well, one would be following the one that knows the way. Giving up on your own efforts, admitting that you're lost, trusting and following Him. We know Jesus, and we know that He is the way. He is the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not a way of many, or He's not one way of many ways. He is the way. Thank God you can be saved by Jesus. Maybe he's asking here, how can I be sure? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." Jesus is the sum of all that is absolute and eternal. See, he didn't merely teach the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the truth. Every religious dogma, every philosophical concept, every scientific theory, every political, economic, social, or psychological proposition that does not ultimately find its center, sum, and substance in the Lord is bound in the end of it to prove itself wrong. We need Jesus because Jesus is the truth. Now, the truth is always exclusive. It is always intolerant of non-truth. 4 plus 4 always be 8. 2 plus 2 always be 4. You cannot change that. You're not going to wake up one day and decide you want 2 plus 2 to equal 3 and it happened. You can't do it. It is a provable fact. And the truth is intolerant of, because you want it to be 2 plus 2 equals 3, that don't happen. Truth is eternal and absolute. Makes no difference whether the truth is a mathematical truth, a scientific truth, or a spiritual truth. Truth is always, in some sense, narrow, and it is error that is broad and wide. One last thing here. I'm looking around the room. Some of y'all thinking, preacher, we're getting dangerous or close to 12:30. Maybe asking, how can I be satisfied? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek word for the word life is zoe, Z-O-E. And it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7:14, where he said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And again in John chapter number 11, verse number 25, when he told Martha that he was the resurrection and the life. Zoe is spiritual life. It is physical life. It is life that only belongs to God. See, God has a monopoly on life. It belongs to Him, and it is a gift that He gives. That's why it's so egregious when someone takes it away from someone else. It's because it is something that is given by God. It can be taken by man, but it is given by God. It can be abused by man, but it is given by God, and only by God. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. How can you be satisfied this morning? You can be satisfied with life that only the Lord can give you. Perhaps you've tried other forms of life. Or perhaps you're thinking, man, I need to go out and try this for a little while and see how this leads. Or maybe you're thinking, man, I could really have a good time if I just do what I want to do. Listen, getting what you want, you've heard me say this before, church, getting what you want does not satisfy your longing. It increases your appetite. If you believe that perversions will help you, you will chase more perversions. If you believe that a high will help you, you will chase more highs. Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy and help and deliver you and give you life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know why we seek pleasure in things of the world? Because we believe that it will give us a break for just a little while. And we think that if we participate in something, that the devil feeds us a lie. Well, go ahead and participate and have your fun and have your pleasure and there'll be no consequence. But you ask the people that have lived long enough as to whether or not there's a consequence that comes with ending up on the wrong side of God's life, you will find that they all tell you, don't go this way. Don't go this way. Stay away from it. Jesus will satisfy you. He is enough. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, you've heard this. I believe, Lord, you've been present through this whole service. God, I thank you for everything that has happened here today. I pray, Lord, that as I have preached, that your people have been helped. I pray, Lord, if there's someone that's teetering just on the edge, Lord, stepping away from you, Lord, someone that hasn't made their heart and their mind up, Lord, that they're going to trust you. God, I pray that you would move in their heart, in their life just now. You would deliver them. God, you would give them life and give it to them more abundantly. And it would come through the cross. Lord, we believe that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by you. So, Lord, as humbly as I know how, I once again submit my life to you. Lord, take me, use me. Use your people. Use your church. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.